So why don't you all rise? We've got a couple scriptures we'll start with. First, they come from the book of Colossians. The first is Colossians chapter 1. We'll read verses 13 through 15, and then we will read Colossians chapter 1, verse 27. So let's read together. For he has rescued us from the dominion of darkness and brought us into the kingdom of the Son he loves, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. In Colossians 1, 27. To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. You may be seated. I'm not sure if Dan is able to activate my iPhone. He says no, he's not. So I had I was going to show you a picture of me standing inside of a $100,000 machine. Maybe it was 50, but it was between $50,000 and $100,000. It's a CT scan, and I had to stand still while this machine took a CT scan of my teeth. It went all the way around my head, so I had to get in and open my mouth, and it was $200 out of pocket, and that wasn't enough. So then I had to go into another room, and they took another machine, not a CT scan, but just an X-ray of my molar. My number 14 molar. Now this tooth up here, every tooth has a number, and my molar that is in question is number 14. And this is a very special tooth. I've had this tooth since I was 6 years old, so it's very precious to me. Now, I was informed to my disappointment that my tooth is dead and that I have an abscess and an infection. Now, you might think, what's the big deal? You see, the background to this story is that I actually discovered I had a problem with number 14 2 years ago. And my tongue was doing what a tongue does, and it found some decay on the inside of my mouth, and so I brought this to the attention of my dentist, at which point he decided to drill and take out some gum, and then he decided to try to penetrate the tooth to see if it would break, and he said, no, it looks like, well, okay, we'll just patch you up, put some composite on it, but I really think, Scott, you need to go see a periodontist, another specialist, so that he can do some work. Or at least take a closer look. So what did I do? I ignored it. I did nothing. That's right. In fact, for 2 years, I've done nothing until this week. You see, there's part of me that didn't want to believe I had a problem. I was in denial. And frankly, I had a little distrust, because I never really liked dentists. And I think that the way they make a living is to do more work on my teeth. And if I'm really honest with you, I had a little fear. I had some fear that I was going to lose my number 14, my precious molar. More than that, I fear pain. I don't like pain. I don't like any kind of pain, whether it's in the house and I have an argument with my wife or it's my tooth. I don't like pain. I'm a big baby when it comes to pain. You are too, Ricky. So the story with my teeth is that I have a long history, and I think my fears go back to my childhood, you see, because when I was 8 years old, like you, I would play hide and seek. And when I was in San Diego, we were playing hide and seek, and I'm running, and the person that's trying to get me can't get me because I'm ahead of them, and I'm running away, and I'm kind of looking over my shoulder laughing that I'm going to be free. And then when I turn around, there's a big concrete telephone pole that I didn't see, but my front tooth did. And that was the first contact, and I chipped my front tooth. So if you look closely, I've got a little chip. And that scared me to death, and all I could do was start crying, and I ran home saying, my life is ruined, it's over. Now, that wasn't the end, because a few years later, everybody wanted to get braces, so my mom decided to put the rubber spacers in, which created a lot of pain, and then a lot of metal, and then a lot of tightening, and this went on. And then a couple years later, I had 4 wisdom teeth removed, and they weren't teeth that you could see. They were impacted. They had to be drilled out from the very back. Very painful process. And then they gave me medicine, and then it was painful because it made me sick. So as you can see, when it came to my number 14, I didn't want to go there. I didn't want to address this issue. You see, the truth is, I needed a clear image of my tooth to find out what was going on. And the CT scan and the x-ray gave that to me. And the result is it's dead. And if I do nothing, my tooth isn't going to come back to life. I'm only going to have more problems if I do nothing. In fact, apparently the abscess, I don't know if you know what an abscess is, but an abscess is this collection of pus that accumulates within the tissue because of an inflammatory process in response to bacteria. Now, it's a defensive reaction of the tissue to prevent the spread of an infection to other parts of the body. That's what an abscess is, and an infection. It's kind of something we don't like to talk about, but it's what happens. Now, if I'm honest with myself, I brought this on. You see, because since I was a child, I enjoyed eating junk candy. As some of you know, I like Good and Plenty's. I ate all kinds of Milk Duds and Juji fruits. And over the years, the soda and everything has contributed to this number 14 problem. Now, I believe that there's a spiritual parallel to my molar and our spiritual lives. And that's the following. When people don't have a proper image of God, then we're not going to have a clear image of who we are. In other words, if we don't understand that we're made by God to be in a relationship with God, then we're going to develop a type of a spiritual abscess or a spiritual infection. Let me say it another way. When we have the wrong image of God, then we're going to experience some disbelief. We're going to have denial. We're going to experience distrust, fear. We're going to want to take things in control, under control, just like I'm doing with my tooth. Last night we saw a great movie. It was called God Is Not Dead. And in the movie, there was a professor who hated God because his mother died when he was only 12 years old. He experienced great loss and pain, and as a result, he grew up with a distorted view of God. He didn't have a clear image or a picture of God. So he developed a defensive relationship with God and other people. His image was wrong, which affected his thoughts and his feelings, his behaviors, and ultimately it caused a broken relationship to the woman that he loved the most, who happened to be a Christian. When people become separated with God, we become separated with other people. And sadly, we often become separated from our own selves, which some call the false self. Instead of living from our true self instead of living from our heart. We have a bad infection. We have this way where we begin to see other people as either objects or obstacles to what we want. Battery's dead. No, there it is. So, one of the first things we need is to have a proper image of who God is. So what is a proper image of God? What does it mean to be made in God's likeness, in his image? In the very beginning, we see in Genesis, and Joseph talked about this last week, Genesis 1, verses 26 and 27, God said, let us make man in our image and our likeness. In the discipleship books that we're going through now, the author Greg Ogden says, he asks, who's God talking to when he says, let us make man in our image? God is talking to himself. He's making reference that the one God is actually in a community, and there's more than just God. Prior to creating the world, the only reality was that there was a three-person God. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In Colossians 1:15 that we just read, he delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sins. And watch this. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of creation. So, like many people, I used to think that Jesus has only been around for 2,000 years. But that is not the proper image of who Jesus is. The truth is that Jesus existed before he was born to the Virgin Mary. Before all the worlds were created, Jesus was with God. And as Ogden points out in his book in John 17:15, while Jesus was on the cross, Jesus said, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world began. Again, we see that God the Father and God the Son are in community. And we know this is a relationship built on love. In Matthew 3:16 and 17, at the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, at his baptism, the Holy Spirit descends and there's a voice heard. This is my Son, with whom I love and with whom I am pleased. Today I want to talk to you about relationships. The important thing of you and I having the right relationship with God, the right image of God, and the right relationship with one another. And living in a loving community in a relationship with others. Right here. C.S. Lewis says that Christians believe that the living dynamic activity of love has been going on in God forever. The most important difference between Christianity and all other religions is that in Christianity, God is not dead, but a dynamic pulsating activity of life, almost kind of like a drama, a kind of a dance. The union between the Father and the Son is such a live, concrete thing that this union is also a person. And what grows out of this joint life is, in fact, the third of three persons who are God. And this is the Holy Spirit. The most important thing to know is that this is a relationship of love between God the Father, God the Son, and the Holy Spirit. We see in this relationship throughout the Bible that there is always a harmony between the Father and the Son and the Spirit. It's one that's based on humility, equality, oneness, and love. When we have a proper image of God and Jesus, then we can have a proper image that we're made. You and I are made for a relationship, a loving relationship with God. St. Augustine said, our hearts are not at rest until we find rest with God. Let me pause here for a minute and ask you some questions. What is the image that you have of Jesus? What is the image that you have of yourself? Self-esteem is a core belief about our worth. The truth is, each of us here in this room carry a mental blueprint, a picture of ourselves. And all of your actions and my actions and behaviors and our emotions are consistent with whatever image you have of yourself. You and I act as a sort of person you are based on the feelings and thoughts that you have about yourself. They make up your own self-image. It is important, very important, that we do not deceive ourselves and recognize that we have deep inner feelings and thoughts planted in each side of us. Just like I had my thoughts and fears about my molar tooth, my number 14, you have your own inner thoughts and feelings and fears that are rooted in your childhood. And that these are images in your mind may not be a true image of who God made you to be. Let me say it another way. We may have a distorted view of who we really are. You see, God made you and me in His image and His likeness. Self-honesty is essential to honesty with God. We cannot know God any better than we are willing to know ourselves. That's why it's so important that we are transparent with ourselves, with others, and with God. Larry Day, in his book called Self-Esteem by God's Design, says this: the greatest barrier to love is the secret fear that we are unlovable. Kent Carlson at Oak Hills Church says that too many of us feel that we are not worthy. We might feel like we're failures. We don't measure up. We feel inadequate. So, what do? When we have this wrong image of ourselves, we try to perform in our workplace, we try to compete, we try to please people, we claw, we scratch. We do anything to try to prove that we're worthy, that we're valuable. And because of this, we are never at peace. On the outside, we can present a nice mask, but on the inside, we are not at rest. Dear brothers and sisters, listen carefully. When we rest in the knowledge that we are God's beloved, that we are accepted, by God and cared for by God, then transformation and change can happen. The foundation of all spiritual growth is that you and I matter to God. So, the next time you hear the voice asking you, are you okay? Are you acceptable? What are you going to say? What are you going to think? I like Psalm 91. I like a lot of verses because they tell me who I am. It's good to turn to the Bible. I wasn't sure if I was going to include this, but I am now. Psalm 91 reads, verse 14, because he loves me, says the Lord, I will rescue him. I will protect him. For he acknowledged my name. He will call upon me and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will deliver him and honor him. With long life will I satisfy him and show him my salvation. Amen. Now, as some of you know, a group of us just went to Lake Tahoe. And we had a good time together. And we participated in a church retreat with another church. There were about 150 people of us. We had great weather, incredible beauty. It was interesting to me because the first two messages that we received were about love and about community, about relationships. That we matter to God, we're loved by him, and two, that we're called to live in community with one another just as Jesus lived in community. He carried our burdens, and he continues to carry our burdens. Now, based on my observations of this trip, we still have plenty of room for progress among our community here. There were several incidents along the trip that would indicate that each one of us are in need of some reformation into the image of God. It's rather eye-opening when you spend 48 hours with seven people in a small car, eating, sleeping, and breathing together in close proximity. Now, before I expose some truth about my pastor and some of my brothers and sisters, let me say that I'm not a saint. Even though Tony might have assumed that I was. You see, before we drove up to Tahoe, my dear wife Angela had been feeding me a lot of grapes. And then once we got up there, I had a great salad with a lot of kidney beans. And Tony was my roommate. So I think you know what the results are, mixing grapes and beans. Yeah, it was kind of dangerous, and poor Tony had to suffer 2 days, and he got to see my true self. Now, I'm not the only person who had some issues. In fact, our dear Cindy, who offered her car and was going to drive all of us just a few days before the trip, told me, Scott, I don't think I can go. Now, she didn't realize that her trip had already been paid for and it was non-refundable, but she says, I'm a little upset and I don't think I want to go. So that took a few days of prayer and cajoling, and finally she came around and said she will go. So we're glad you did. The first night was difficult for all of us, particularly Joseph. See, he woke up 4 times in the middle of the night talking to himself. that Saturday morning, he told me it was four times, so. The reason I know this is because my room was just adjacent to Joseph, and his bed and my bed were just separated by a wall, and it was not a thick wall, so anything he said I could basically hear. And I later discovered that he was actually talking to Rogelio, but Rogelio wasn't listening because Rogelio was actually sleeping. And Joseph was uncomfortable because he couldn't get the heat temperature just right. And so I think he was saying, Rogelio, hey, don't you feel it's hot in here? And there's no response. Hey, Rogelio, do you think you can change the heat? And this went on throughout the night. And he didn't realize that I heard all of this. Well, I didn't hear clearly what was going on. I assumed that he was just counseling my brother. Now, well, I thought he was just counseling Rogelio, and I didn't want to get involved. Now, I don't want to dig any deeper here, but the following night, we're in a solemn prayer service, and I'm looking around, and I can't find my pastor, and I look behind, and there he is, five rows back, and he's sitting on his phone texting. So I told myself, well, he must be texting the hotel manager to try to get the heat right. Now, Rogelio's mind seemed to be on its own set of items. I discovered that his mind was all on Cindy and her sister, because Sandy had requested to bring some rocks back from Lake Tahoe. And so for 24 hours, that's all Rogelio could think of, as getting his hands on rocks. But he did pull into one park, and I think he met a park ranger, and Rogelio knew there was something wrong with taking rocks. There was something instinctively in him, and I don't know if it's because he's a city government official or what, but that is against the rules. And so that night, we actually had a talk. Tony decided to counsel Rogelio and share Tony's story. You see, the truth is, Tony was caught by the police when he was in second grade for trying to steal some rocks and stones. And he shared this with Rogelio. Now, do you think that stopped Rogelio? The next day, Rogelio asked to drive the car down the mountain to make sure he could stop right by a special place where he could get these rocks. And so then he and Cindy and my wife proceeded to go down to the riverbed, and they came up with three bags of rocks. And that wasn't all, was it? I think you and Tony were caught red-handed trying to steal refreshments from the wrong church group. They wrongly assumed that they were taking from the Oak Hills Church, but there was another church up there, so they kept going back for replenishment oranges and Coke and stuff until one lady approached Rogelio and said, "Are you part of our group?" Now, Irene, she had her challenges. Somebody had taken her jacket, and so that caused her a little trouble for a couple hours, but she was able to get that back. By the time we had all finished this trip and we're coming down the mountain, there was only one thing on Irene and my wife's mind, and that was they both wanted a beer. So we went to have buffalo wings, and as we're ordering, the first thing that Angela and Irene are ordering are different samples of beer. Oh, I don't know if I like this one or I want that one. And when they asked for another one, the waiter actually said, "You know what? We can't give any more. We've got a policy. You can only have so many samples of beer." Now, my wife wanted the 24-ounce or the 32-ounce. Irene got a big pint. And by the time we finally got around to ordering, my wife was already tipsy on her samples, and Irene enjoyed her pint, and then we went home. We had a good time together. It was a good time of bonding. So what does this all mean? How does this relate to us and my message? You see, in Colossians 1:27 that we read earlier, it says, "To them God has chosen to make known among the Gentiles the glorious riches of this, which is Christ is in you, the hope of glory." This is an amazing truth, that Christ comes to live in you and me. Paul, perhaps more than any other responsible for carrying this message of love to the world, he says in Galatians 4:19, "My dear children, I am again in pains of childbirth until Christ is formed in you." C.S. Lewis has written many good books. And one of them, he's written an essay called The Good Infection. So my message today is called The Good Infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. He says it this way. You remember what I said about begetting and making? There's a difference between begetting and making. We are not begotten by God. We are only made by Him. In our natural state, we are not sons of God, only statues. We do not have a spiritual life, only a biological life, which is presently going to run down and die. Now, the whole offer which Christianity makes is this, that we can, if we let God have His way, come to share in this life of Christ. If we do, we shall then be sharing a life which was begotten, not made, which always has existed and always will exist. Christ is the Son of God. If we share in this kind of life, we also shall be sons of God. We shall love the Father as He does, and the Holy Ghost will rise in us. He came into this world and became a man in order to spread to other men the kind of life He has by what I call good infection. Every Christian is to become a little Christ. Amen? This is the point where one gives a message, and they're to call you, the listeners, to action. So I'm going to try to call you to action. You see, if we're honest with ourselves in the lives that we live, we're not there yet. We still have a little distorted view of who God is and who we are. The president of Fullerton Theological Seminary, in his book, Dangerous Act of Worship, he says this, "In the end, much of our worship seems to be about us. We presume we can worship in a way that will find God, but lose track of our neighbor. Yet it was this very pattern in Israel's worship life that brought God's judgment. Worship that finds God will also find our neighbor." We need to stop doing wrong and learn to do right. We need to seek justice and encourage the oppressed, defend the fatherless, plead the case of the widow. In 2 Peter chapter 1, 3 through 9, I'd like us all to stand and read this together. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and goodness. Through these, He has given us His very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this very reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and to knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness love. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But if anyone does not have them, he is nearsighted and blind, and has forgotten that he has been cleansed from his past sins. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you will never fall, and you will receive a rich welcome into the eternal kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You may be seated. And I will finish on this. And this could have been a whole sermon unto itself. But the point is this, is that we, you and I, have been transformed into the image of Jesus. The image of the invincible God. And He has given us divine power for everything we need for a godly life. And we may participate in the divine nature, having escaped corruption of this world that has evil desires, through our knowledge of Him. God is going to do His part, but you and I have our part to play as well. And we're not going to be able to experience this love for ourselves and for one another until we do our part. Amen. So, with God's love and peace and joy, may you have the right image, that you're created in His image and His likeness. May His peace and His love be with you. Amen. We will be concluded right here. Thank you.